Psalm 41. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him in on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my heart. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Gaius Julius Caesar was born on July 12 or 13. We don't know exactly what day, but it doesn't matter. He was born in July of 100 before Christ. And he was born in Rome. He was praised as strategist and a tough general after conquering the Gaul in 50 before Christ, after many bloody battles. He won a civil war in 49 BC and became a dictator when he disrespected the Senate, removed people's tribunes, and thought of installing a monarchy in Rome. So he became a dictator in Rome. In order to save the republic, Gaius Cassius Longinus and Marcus Junius Brutus, I don't know how to pronounce his name, Brutus? Brutus, yeah, you got it. So they conspired against Julius Caesar. They gathered at least 60 senators and generals who decided to kill him. After being stabbed 23 times by a group of senators, Julius Caesar died on March 15, 44 BC in Rome. According to Plutarch, Julius Caesar said nothing, but Shakespeare made famous the narrative that the last words of the emperor were, "Et tu, Brutus?" You too, Brutus. When he saw, Julius Caesar had said that, supposedly said that, after seeing his adopted son Brutus among the conspirators. From then on, people all over the world used this saying as a reference to a betrayal by a friend. You too, Brutus. In this psalm, David was betrayed by a familiar friend in whom he trusted. And this guy was so close to David that he was even sometimes eating from his own bread and sharing meal with him. In John 13:18, Jesus quoted Psalm 41:9 to describe the nature of Judas Iscariot's betrayal moment, moments after the Lord's Supper. This is a psalm for many occasions. Matthew Henry said about this psalm, Quote, "Is any afflicted with sickness? Let him sing the beginning of this psalm. Is any persecuted by enemies? Let him sing the latter end of it. And we may, any of us, in singing it, meditate upon both the calamities and comforts of good people in this world." End of quotation. So, brothers and sisters, this is a psalm about opportunity. Opportunity to help, verses 1 through 3. Opportunity to hurt, verses 4 through 9. And opportunity to praise the Lord, verses 10 through 13. So first of all, let's talk about opportunity to help, verses 1 through 3. The first verse begins with a familiar word, blessed. Blessed is he who considers the poor, verse 1. Blessed is a translation of the same word that opens Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So in Psalm 1, we see the blessedness of the man whose delight it's in the law of the Lord. So he meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. In Psalm 41, we see the blessedness of the man whose delight is in helping the needy. Helping the needy is something that pleases God because he provides for all, rich and poor. People who help the poor are instruments of God's providence for them. Sorry. Alec Mortier tells us that the Hebrew word dal, translated as poor, is used of the financially distressed, contrasted with rich. It is also used more widely of those of the lower end of the social scale. So in this sense, by the word poor, David was referring to people vulnerable to oppressors. So David himself recognized that the paradigm of government in Israel was not tyranny. Absolutely not. But the paradigm of government in Israel was with a pastoral approach. They called the princes and governors pastors. This was precisely the kind of pastors that God promised to the Israelites in Jeremiah 3:15. Sometimes we read Jeremiah 3 and then we think it's speaking about pastors like me. It's not. It's speaking about pastors like preachers, ministers of the Word of God, speaking about governors when it says pastors. And then Jeremiah 3:15 says, "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." So David was this kind of king, this kind of pastor. When he was crowned king of Israel, he found the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth. And he had a physical limitation. Mephibosheth had physical limitations. David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather." So this was an exceedingly great offer of help. But David didn't stop here. He also offered friendship and attention to supply Mephibosheth's soul. Because David also said, "And you shall eat bread at my table continually, so I'll be your friend." That was beautiful. So David pointed to Jesus Christ, for he had compassion on needy people. In Luke 7, 11 through 17, Jesus had compassion on a widow in Nain who had lost her only son, also her only hope of provision. And Jesus raised him from the dead, because of his compassion. In Matthew 9:36, it is said that Jesus saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Look at the tender heart of Jesus Christ. David was pointing to him. So a little further, in Matthew 14:14, we are told that Jesus went out and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, a woman that was bent for 18 years and could in no way raise herself up was seen by Jesus, who said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Luke 13:12. So he had compassion for her and healed her, even though she didn't even ask him to cure her. But he healed her anyway, because he had compassion on her. In Matthew 20:29-34, when two blind men cried out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David," the gospel tells us that Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. So Jesus Christ cares for the poor. And he had compassion on others. That's why we need to follow his example. But the greatest gesture of compassion on needy people like you and me was Jesus' death on the cross to save us. According to Philippians 2, Jesus was not looking out for his own interest, but for our interest, because he had compassion on us. For this reason, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:6-8. This was the greatest gesture to relieve our needs. There is no greatest compassion for poor and needy people like you and me than this of our Lord Jesus Christ. David had the opportunity to help others, and he did it. Therefore, he was confident in God's promises that the Lord would deliver him in time of trouble. Not only this, but also the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. He'll be blessed by God, and everything he touches will prosper. And then David also said, "You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies," because his enemies were trying to kill him and destroy him. But the Lord wouldn't satisfy their will, their desires. David is saying, this is a promise. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness, and you will sustain him on his sick bed. Verses 1-3. So David was surrounded by enemies, but he was also confident that the Lord would keep him alive in the midst of disease and not satisfy his his enemies' desire to see him dead. He was sure the Lord would provide for him. Sick people in those days didn't have the comfort that we have today. Today, we have mattresses made up of memory foam, pocketed coil, offset coil in the spring system, and others. And because of our research in this, now I receive advertisement of mattresses all day long. It's horrible. But anyway, we have comfort because we have these kinds of mattresses, but they didn't. They just had straw, just hay. If a sick person had to remain laid for many days, their bed could be very uncomfortable and cause wounds known as bed sores. From time to time, someone would have to fluff the bed in order to provide the sick with comfort. David said that none other than God would sustain the merciful on his sick bed. That's the same as the Lord will fluff his bed of infirmity. The Lord does this. He did this in the past, and he does this today. Verses 1 through 3 are promises for those who seize the opportunity to help others, especially those in need. These promises are equivalent to Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Because there are two kinds of mercy. The active mercy, which is helping the needy, and the passive mercy, that is forgiving. So we have opportunities to do active mercy and to help others. We must do this. This is the will of God. Sometimes we think, oh, well, we don't believe the salvation by works. And some people help others because they want bargain with God and they want to buy their salvation by doing good things to others. But this is not the case. We believe that we must do good works, not to cause God to save us, but as a sign that we were saved. So this is the will of God, that we would help people in their needs. The process occurs as follows. The merciful are merciful because they were targets of God's mercy. Because they are merciful and seize the opportunity to help others, God will be even more merciful to them and bless them with all blessings described in verses 1 through 3. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be merciful. It's a sign that you received mercy from God. Be generous with those in need, as Jesus was generous with those in need as well. Be generous with your brothers and sisters who are in need. Obviously, we need to talk to each other and see if everything is okay. Sometimes our brothers and sisters are going through a difficult situation. We could help them anyway. We need to check this out. My friend told me that there are missionaries in India whose monthly cost of living is only $100. Can you believe that? Just sending $100 to missionaries in India, you can provide for a pastor for 1 month. It's impressive. So help them. However, be careful not to be victim of profiteers that take advantage on good-hearted people who keep themselves in idleness. So be aware. There are profiteers, people who just try to take advantage on good-hearted people. Give to our diaconal fund in the church so that we may have resources for those who need. Ephesians 5:28 exhorts us, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. This is the word of God. The Lord wants us to be generous and seize the opportunity to help others. Meanwhile, he will give us wonderful blessings that he promised. Once we received mercy, let's be merciful that we may receive more mercy from God. Second, opportunity to hurt. Well, if we have opportunity to help, there are people who have opportunity to hurt others. And David will mention this kind of people here, verses 4 through 9. So in the second part of this psalm, David laments his own sin and his enemies that used his fragility due to his disease to plot against him, desiring his death. The first thing he does should be our first act When we are going through any trial, David prayed. He prayed. He said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Verse 4. David was conscious of his own sinfulness. That's why he asks for mercy. One important thing about sin is that it affects our soul. There are many bodies, disease, that could easily be treated with medicine and therapy. However, a soul's disease is always complicated because there is no human medicine for it. Many people, including Christians, have been afflicted by soul's disease, and many even die. However, there are good news for all who suffer agony in their inner being. The work of Jesus heals our souls. That's why David prays. He asks the Lord to be merciful to him and heal his soul. When we confess our sins, brothers and sisters, and feel the assurance of God's pardon, we can finally say like David in Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. While David covered up his sin after committing adultery with Bathsheba, his bones grew old and his vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Then he confessed his sin, and the Lord renewed his joy in health. David was afflicted because of his disease in his body and soul. But something increased his pain. He said in verse 5, my enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? They were expecting David to die because of his disease, because he was sick when he wrote this psalm. He was not speaking of strangers who were plotting a surprising attack. He was speaking of traitors who were able to visit with him. That's why he speaks in verses 6 through 8, and if he comes to see me, he was talking about people who are surrounding him. So he said, if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. So he thinks bad things, lies, when he's in my presence. And when he goes out, he tells them. He lies out loud, he says. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my heart. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Look at what they were saying about him. David couldn't trust even those who were surrounding him. They would come to his presence and say, I wish you a quick recovery. But behind his back, they were saying, when will he die and his name perish? We cannot see what people say behind our back. We cannot see what they say behind our back. But the Lord always can. And David believed it. That's why he prays and laments to the Lord. Because the Lord will judge. Not David. Think of those people who insult you in traffic with words and gestures. The Lord sees what they do and will judge them. Don't pay back. When we pay back, it's the same as saying to God, I'd rather deal with this by myself. I don't need your judgment. My judgment is better. This is the same. However, God said, vengeance is mine. God is powerful, holy, and righteous. The best thing to do is always trust in His righteousness and rest relieved. Our Lord Jesus has compassion on us when wicked people around us seize their opportunities to hurt us. First of all, because He knows all things, including what people think in their hearts. And second, because Jesus had enemies surrounding Him as well. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 called to be His apostles. He was always near Jesus as the treasurer of Jesus' delegation. In the very night when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He invited Judas to share the plate with Him. Have you thought about that? It was necessary because they didn't eat as we do today. Today we sit around a table. Each one has his own plate, cup, and silverware. At that time, they didn't sit around the table in chairs, but they laid around a short board like this tall. And they would lay down around a short board, and they would rely on their arm, using the right hand to grab food and bring to their mouths. Jesus was the master, and He personally invited Judas to share His plate and cup. So it was one plate for each two disciples during the Lord's Supper. And Jesus invited Judas to share His plate and His cup. Jesus was honoring him, although He knew that He would do what He did. That is, Jesus knew what Judas was up to do. That's why He said to John, when the beloved disciple asked Him about the identity of the traitor, Jesus said, "It is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." Because Judas was sharing the same plate as Jesus. Matthew said that Jesus identified the traitor by saying, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me." So among all the disciples, Jesus chose Judas Iscariot to be honored with His company at the table. That's why Jesus quoted verse 9 in John 13, 18. "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." Jesus quoted Psalm 41, 9. We already know the end of the story. So Judas quickly left the cenacle and betrayed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane by kissing Him in His face. David also said, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me," verse 9. So as Jesus, David was surrounded by false people who cheered him in his presence, but plotted hurting him behind his back. If it is your situation, brothers and sisters, don't worry. Our Lord judges rightly. Don't revile in return. Trust in God who judges rightly. Christians are called to trust in the Lord's vengeance instead of repaying their offenses. Know that we are sinners, and we should never say good things in front of our friends and seize the opportunities to hurt them behind their back. We must be holy as the Lord Jesus is holy. So let's be true in our words and desires, loving even those who persecute us. This is the will of God. That's why it's hard to be a Christian. It's not easy, but it's hard. Third, opportunity to praise, verses 10 through 13. So we already saw that we always will have opportunity to help those in need, and that wicked people will always seize the opportunities to hurt others. Would we find opportunities to praise the Lord in the midst of affliction? Yes. There is always opportunity to praise the Lord, for He is merciful despite our sinfulness. Verse 10 says, "But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them." And brothers and sisters, when I was reading this passage, I found this verse quite difficult to understand. Because verse 10 seems contradictory to other passages in Scripture like Romans 12, 19, that says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath," the wrath of God, obviously, "for it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So I believe that David was not asking the Lord for an opportunity to hurt his enemies, but to be healed, which would sound as vengeance itself. This is the point. Remember, his enemies were wishing his death. In that situation, David's quick recovery would be an appropriate repay against his enemies. That's why David was saying this. Raise me up that I may repay them, verse 10. David's quick recovery would not only sound as vengeance against his enemies, but also as a sign that God was favorable to him. That's why we read in verses 11 and 12, "By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me." So his victory over his enemies would be a sign that God was favorable to him. And then David said, "As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever." So in that covenantal relationship, David put his trust in the Lord, and God put his mercy and care upon David. And the same will occur with us. Unlike that of humans, God's protection is permanent. For David was sure God would uphold him in his integrity and set him before his face for a time. No, David said forever, forever. The final verse is a doxology that ends the first of five books of Psalms. It also happens in Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19, Psalm 89, 52, Psalm 106, 48, and Psalm 150 as a whole. As Philip Iveson said, these doxologies remind us that what we read in the individual Psalms about God and His relationships with His people demands a response of wholehearted submission to Him. As we study the Psalms, we must worship the Lord. We must burst in praise for Him in any situation. Daily, we have opportunities to praise. During joyful moments, even in the midst of sad moments, we have opportunities to praise the Lord. Matthew Henry wrote that this doxology teaches us that a believing hope of our preservation through grace to glory is enough to fill our hearts with joy and our mouths with everlasting praise, even in our greatest straits, he said. Despite our struggles, brothers and sisters, we always have reason to burst in praise to the Lord. Every day we have a new opportunity to praise the Lord. Thus, praise the Lord for His amazing grace. Praise Him for His creation full of wisdom and power. Praise God for His love, for sending His Son Jesus to save us through His death on the cross. Praise God for His love, for sending His Son Jesus to save us. Praise Him for our happy moments. Praise Him for the sad pages in the story of our lives. God had a wonderful purpose at all times. And all things work together for the good of those who love him. So praise him. Are you suffering? Praise him. Are you glad? Praise him. Today, God gives us the opportunity to praise him again. So praise him for his attributes. Praise him for his grace, for his mercy, for his justice, for his holiness. Praise him for things he has done, for things he's doing, and will certainly do for his glory and our happiness. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the Father. Blessed be the Son. Blessed be the Holy Spirit today and forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen.